three couples who were eating dinner at a church dinner, sitting together, and one of the husbands reached over to his wife and gave her a little squeeze and said, "Could you pass the honey, honey?" And the guy next to him saw this, and he thought that was cute, so he reached over and he gave his wife a little squeeze and said, "Could you pass the sugar, sugar?" The third couple was not getting along. They were fighting and bickering all the time, and the wife says, "You see what they're doing? You never see anything nice like that to me. You know, you're just a loser." The man says, "Oh yeah? I can do just as good as them. Here, watch this." He reaches over, gives her a little squeeze, and says, "Could you please pass the tea bag?" This is week 5 in our series called Kingdom Come, based on what Jesus said about the kingdom of God. The first week, we talked about the fact that we live in a world that's divided between two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of this world, which we are all born into and naturally default to, and then there's the kingdom of God, which has a completely different culture from this world. The second week, we talked about the way we enter the kingdom of God. We have to enter like little children, or we can't come in at all. The third week, we talked about what it really means to make Jesus king in my life. He wants to be king over every choice, in every area, every time. Last week, we talked about the war between the two kingdoms and how to overcome the power of the enemy. Well, this week, we're going to talk about how do I enter more fully into the kingdom of God? How do I truly seek it with all of my heart? And I want to start with a question. What does it mean to trust Jesus? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? When somebody says that you need to trust Jesus, what comes to your mind? Well, I'm going to get back to that question in just a second. But you know, I was raised going to church. I heard a lot of teaching, Bible stories, learned a lot about the Bible the whole time I was growing up. And I remember when I got to be a teenager, I started to notice something. I noticed that there seemed to be two categories of Bible teaching. The first category was all the practical stuff. This was taught all the time. Stuff like the Ten Commandments, don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery or worship idols. It all made sense. It was practical. And like most of Paul's letters are very practical. There's teachings about how husbands and wives should treat each other and how to worship in church and how we should love others and all very practical stuff. But I noticed there was another category that I would call crazy stuff. You know, this stuff didn't get taught very often, or if it was taught, I could tell people didn't really expect you to do it. It was just not practical. For example, when Jesus tells us that if somebody hits us in the face, we turn the other cheek. That is not practical. I knew that if my brother hit me, I was going to deck him. You know, there was no way I was turning the other cheek. That was crazy stuff. And, you know, even for adults, it's kind of the same thing. I mean, this is a dog-eat-dog world, right? You can't let other people get away with just hurting you if they want. You know, you don't turn the other cheek. You'd get run over in life if you did that, right? Or when Jesus taught that you should love your enemies and bless them and pray for them. Now, I grew up as a teenager during the Vietnam War, and I knew that, you know, Christians weren't doing that, right? I never once in church did I hear anybody pray for and bless the Viet Cong. That wasn't going to happen. You know, just like nowadays, nobody prays for and blesses the, you know, Al-Qaeda or the Taliban. You know, we pray for and bless our own soldiers, right? And so when Jesus said to love your enemies and bless them and pray for them, crazy stuff. Or when Jesus says if somebody forces you to do something for them, like carry their pack for a mile, you actually volunteer to carry it a second mile. That's more crazy stuff. No pastor I ever heard taught that you should actually do that. You know, it's nice teaching, but again, you know, it's crazy. Jesus couldn't have really meant that, right? Or when Jesus says, if somebody tries to steal your shirt, you give them your coat too. More crazy stuff, you know? And then one day I noticed that almost all the crazy stuff in the Bible was said by Jesus. You know, everybody else was pretty practical. You know, Paul's very practical. You know, everybody else is. But Jesus, a lot of times, is just like way over the top. You know, out of control, crazy. Ever notice that? And for a while, as a teenager and into my early 20s, it sort of bothered me that I wasn't even really trying to follow any of these teachings of Jesus. You know, and then one day I noticed, though, that nobody else was trying to do it either. And so I figured, oh, it must be okay. We're all off the hook because nobody's even trying to do it. You know, we just all sort of ignore this crazy stuff. But, you know, I still was a little bit bothered that, you know, even though nobody else was trying to do it, I wondered, well, then why did Jesus say it? Why did he teach this stuff if he didn't really expect anybody to do it? You know, I don't think Jesus was actually crazy. I think there was probably a good reason why he was teaching this. And so why don't we do it? Well, let's go back to our first question. What does it mean to trust Jesus? In many churches, that phrase, to trust Jesus, has come to mean, it's been sort of watered down to mean that I trust that he has made an arrangement for me to get into heaven. You know, in other words, I trust him for my salvation, for my ticket to heaven. That's what it's come to mean. And now, of course, I can trust him for that. But you know what? It's never used that way in the New Testament. In the New Testament, when it talks about trusting Jesus, it's not talking about heaven at all. What it means to trust Jesus is that I believe everything he said is true. It means that I trust what he says, I trust him, and because I trust him, I actually try to do what he says. You see, our primary purpose for Jesus teaching us was not so that we could figure out a way to get to heaven when we die, get our ticket punched. The primary purpose for Jesus' teaching was to start the process of bringing the kingdom of God to earth. That's what Jesus talked about more than anything else. Is the kingdom of God is here among you. Now, here's what it looks like. Here's how you enter into it. And it's all about winning this war that we've been talking about against the kingdom of this world. But in many churches today, all we talk about is just going to heaven. And when we talk about trusting Jesus, it's all about trusting him to get us to heaven. And so we have missed the main point of what Jesus was trying to teach us. And all kinds of people today, you know, say, yo, I trust Jesus because, you know, I'm trusting him to get me into heaven one day. But I don't trust him for anything else. I don't trust what Jesus said about money or anger or prayer or sex or worry or fear or serving others or caring for the poor. You know, because a lot of that kind of teaching just seems like crazy stuff. So I don't trust that. And so people think they're trusting Jesus, but they've never even really considered what it would look like to actually follow him. In the church where I grew up, sometimes we used to do evangelism, and the question we'd always start with is, what if you were to die tonight? You ever heard that one? Somewhere along the way, I started to realize, you know, that is not the real question. At least it's not the most important question. The most important question is, what if I don't die tonight? What if I'm still around tomorrow? Who am I going to follow? What am I going to trust as the model for my life? What am I going to make the source of my moral foundation teachings, the person that I model my life on? Because to be a real follower of Jesus, I have to believe Jesus is right about everything he says, not just the easy stuff, not just the heaven part. If Jesus is really going to be my Lord and my King, it means that he's not just my ticket to heaven. I have to also make him my teacher, the one that I model my whole life on. And that also requires that I figure out what it means to follow even the stuff that seems crazy. I'll give you an example. Jesus' teaching on money sometimes seems crazy to us. He talks about how we should give generously and then we'll receive back overflowing, pressed down, shaken together, and more than we ever had. It seems crazy. And yet, some of you have tried that one. You've tried tithing and found out it's true. A couple weeks ago, for those of you who are in journey groups, we passed out some cards, and one of the cards was that you're supposed to give away 10 bucks to somebody else. Anybody get one of those cards? Okay, a few of you did. There was a journey group meeting down close to Cincinnati, not from our church, from another church, and one of the guys that showed up that week was a homeless guy and had no money, not $1 in his pocket. And guess, out of that whole group, who got that card to give away 10 bucks? The homeless guy, of course. And immediately the rest of the group was saying, oh, you can choose a different one. You know, we'll trade you. You don't have to take that one. But he said, you know what? I think God wanted me to have this card. And so if I'm going to be able to give away 10 bucks to somebody, God's going to have to provide that $10 to me. And so I'm just going to trust that he will. And then he came back the next week with this great story of how somebody provided more than what he needed, and he was able to give away the 10 bucks. You know, those kind of things don't make sense to our logic, right? But it's because that's faith. You know, I had a meeting when our church was, you know, long ago when we were very small, and some people in the church were very upset at me. Didn't like the direction we were going, and you know, they were blaming me and things. And so I'm praying and trying to decide, how am I going to handle this meeting with these people? And I felt like God told me when I prayed that I should just be silent, not say anything, just listen. And in other words, when they, you know, blame me or you know, were not happy with me, just turn the other cheek. That's what it really came down to, not defend myself. And my first reaction is, you know, this sounds really stupid. You know, why would I do that? Because that was not my personality at all. If you know me, I'm not afraid to defend myself. But I decided, you know what? I'll give it a shot, see what's happened. And so went into the meeting. You know, they very quickly realized Ken is not reacting. He's not defending himself. And they asked me why I wasn't saying it. I said, I feel like God just told me to listen. And that whole meeting turned around. It was unbelievable. It was one of the most positive meetings by the end, and we resolved things, and it was wonderful. And, you know, I can just imagine what would have happened if I had tried to go in there and do my thing instead of God's. What I realized, I didn't realize this at the time. It took me a few years to figure it out. But what I realized is that when you do these like crazy teachings of Jesus that just don't make any sense to us, it releases the power of God into that situation, and he goes to work and he accomplishes things that you would never be able to accomplish, that you would never even expect, because now it's God working and not you. But when you apply your own logic and your own reason, it backfires and you lose. So the real question for today is, do you really trust Jesus? Not just for salvation, but do you trust everything he said? Do you really believe him and follow him as your teacher? Because it's pretty simple. If I don't really trust everything he says, whatever he teaches, then I really can't trust him. And if I can't trust him, then I can't follow him. So this really is a big deal. Now, when Jesus was here on earth, people used to call him rabbi or teacher. And so I want to shift our focus for just a second away from Jesus as king, which we've been talking about, to Jesus as teacher or rabbi. And in that society, rabbis were the most honored and respected people around, because without them, people wouldn't know how to put into practice God's word. For instance, when the Torah, the Old Testament, the Jewish Old Testament, says that we're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, the people want to know, well, what counts as work? And it was a rabbi's job to study and meditate and pray and figure that out so that the community would understand what work looks like on the Sabbath. And so one rabbi might say, well, walking more than 1 mile is work, and so don't do that. But another rabbi might say, well, no, you can walk as far as you want to, but you just can't do it on business. You can't get any work done. It can't lead to profit. And so every rabbi would have a different set of teachings, the actions they'd allow and what they'd forbid. This teaching was known as the rabbi's yoke. And if you followed a rabbi, it was because you thought that his teachings or his yoke were helping you to get as close as you could to God and what God wanted in your life. This was called taking up the rabbi's yoke, taking up the rabbi's way of life or his teachings. Normally, the way that a rabbi taught was to cite the precedents of other rabbis, great rabbis before him that had interpreted the Bible. So if you went to a rabbi, he might say, well, you know, Rabbi Hillel taught this interpretation, but Rabbi Shammai taught this interpretation. But every once in a while, a rabbi would come along who would teach a completely new view of understanding the Torah, or a new yoke. And this would be amazing. This would create a real stir. It didn't happen very often. It required exceptional authority on the part of the rabbi. The Hebrew word, by the way, for this authority is the word shmecha. You're going to see that word several times today in different scriptures. But it was so rare for a rabbi to come along who had this kind of authority, the shmecha. It might not ever even happen in your lifetime. You'd probably never run across a rabbi who would say, well, you know what the other rabbis have taught about this area? Well, that's not right. I have a better understanding of what God wants. You'd probably never find a rabbi who would actually have that kind of authority and be able to get away with it. And since it almost never happened, people would travel for miles around to hear a rabbi with authority, because that could change everything. It could change your whole life. Now, if you've ever read Jesus' teaching, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, you know that Jesus says over and over again, you have heard that it was said. In other words, here's what the other rabbis say, but I say to you, rabbis just didn't say that kind of thing unless they had tremendous authority or shmecha. For example, in Matthew 5:38, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you. And then he would teach on what the Torah really means, that you don't try to get revenge when somebody hurts you, that life in the kingdom of God looks different than that. And then Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You've heard that it was said, don't commit murder. You've heard that it was said, don't commit adultery. You've heard that it was said, and he talks about divorce. You've heard that it was said, and he talks about swearing. All these different areas. And after each one of these, he said, but I say to you. So as a rabbi, Jesus lays out a completely new yoke or a new set of teachings on what life should be like in the kingdom of God. And when he finishes this, what happens? In Matthew 7:28, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, shmecha, and not as their teachers of the law. Mark 1:27, they were so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching, or a new yoke, and with authority, shmecha. Now, here's the point. When you find a rabbi or a teacher with this kind of authority, it only leaves you with one question. Will I trust what he says? Will I trust him completely? Will I do what he says? Did you ever have a teacher in your life that had real authority in your life? A teacher with authority can have a huge impact on somebody's life. Maybe you've taken music lessons before, and in fact, anybody here ever take like piano or trumpet or, you know, a bunch of you probably have at some point. Why did you quit before you became like a virtuoso or all the potential that you had? Probably because you had other important things to do, you didn't want to practice, it was too hard, you weren't getting, it was taking too long, you know, all those kind of things, you didn't want to commit to the time. And because your teacher didn't have the kind of authority in your life that would make you want to commit whatever it takes and pay whatever price in order to take on that yoke. For some of us, the teachers that had the biggest impact on our lives were actually sports coaches on teams. I had a wrestling coach in high school, and I was not a bad wrestler, but this coach was a terrible leader, and you know, I quit my sophomore year as a result. But I had a cross-country coach who was a great leader, had authority in my life. I'd never done any long distance running before high school, and so I started out and I was miserable as a freshman. I was coming in last in all the races. But my coach told me, you know, Ken, if you stay with it, if you work hard, if you do what I say, he said, I can make you a good runner. And I believed him. He had authority in my life. I'd be limping home after practice with shin splints and I was aching and in pain, but I refused to quit because I believed that he could make me a good runner. And he told me that I needed to get some different running shoes, and I went out and got them because he had authority in my life. He told me I had to get a haircut, which back in the 70s was not a popular thing to do, but I went and I did that because he had authority in my life. And he told me, you know, I have to run 10 miles, and I ran it as hard as I can because he had authority in my life. And sure enough, by my sophomore year, I wasn't coming in last anymore. In fact, I was first on the sophomore team and got a varsity letter. And 35 years later, I still appreciate Coach Sladek as a result of that. You ever had somebody like that in your life? A teacher who had authority and your life was blessed as a result? Back in the time of Jesus, every once in a while, there'd be a rabbi who had authority. Now, when a rabbi with authority came along, the obvious question in people's mind was, how do we know that this rabbi is actually teaching the truth? You know, I mean, this guy thinks he's smarter than all the other rabbis. How do we know for sure? And so in the Jewish tradition, there would be kind of a validation ceremony. Two other rabbis who were recognized, who were well-known and respected, would place their hands on the new rabbi to validate his ministry. And they would say, we recognize that he really does have authority. He's the real deal. Notice what it says in Luke 20. One day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. Tell us by what authority, shmecha, you are doing these things, they said. Who gave you this authority? In other words, who validated your ministry? How do we know that you aren't crazy or you're just wrong about these things? Jesus replied, I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Now, why does Jesus reply by bringing up John the Baptist? Well, did John the Baptist endorse Jesus when he baptized him? You better believe it. John 1:29. John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. What's he doing? He is validating the ministry of Jesus. Here comes a rabbi with authority. And all the people recognize that John the Baptist was a prophet sent from God. And so that's why Jesus answered the religious leaders that way. They can't just blow off John the Baptist because they'll be in big trouble with the people if they do. So that was one source that validated Jesus' authority. But it took two sources to validate a rabbi. So who else spoke up at Jesus' baptism? Anybody remember who else spoke up? Yeah, like God from heaven. You know, if you have the Father from heaven speak up and validate your ministry, that's pretty good. You know, that's real validation. Now, you have to understand another reason why this was amazing to people back then. You see, as a rabbi, Jesus didn't have any of the right credentials. Notice in John chapter 7, not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and began to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having studied? Now, what do they mean by that, without having studied? Well, there was a system back then to train and educate rabbis. What you had to do is you had to become a disciple of another rabbi, preferably one of the great rabbis, and spend years with them learning. In fact, the Apostle Paul was trained under that message. Paul says at one point, I studied under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of the great rabbis recognized in the first century. Well, Jesus didn't have a diploma like Paul did. He didn't have those credentials. Not only that, but Jesus didn't come from the right place. He didn't come from a center of education like Jerusalem. He came from a country town in Galilee. That was the wrong place for a rabbi to come from. You remember the story when Peter was in the middle of denying Jesus three times. He says, I don't even know Jesus. I'm not one of his disciples. Matthew 26:73. A little later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, you must be one of them. We can tell by your Galilean accent. You see, they're down in Jerusalem, which is the southern part of Israel. But Peter and the rest of the disciples and Jesus were all from the northern part, from Galilee in the country. And all those people spoke with a Galilean accent. So we can assume that Jesus did as well. And it's like if somebody came here from Brooklyn or Boston, we could immediately tell that they are not from around here. They're from the Northeast, you know, and we would think their accent is funny. And in fact, to a city person in Jerusalem, somebody who spoke with a Galilean accent was considered so uneducated and it was so unpleasant that they weren't allowed to pronounce the benediction in the synagogue services. Now, we don't think about this because, you know, we watch a movie and we see Jesus in the movie, and they always choose somebody who has a very cultured, educated accent, maybe a British accent that works well, you know, and they don't choose somebody who sounds like they came from Duck Dynasty, right? But that's how Jesus probably sounded to, you know, these people in Jerusalem. You know, I guess he's from Duck Dynasty. And so he had the wrong family, the wrong accent, no diploma, no credentials. But then the people would listen to what he said, and they were amazed. His teaching was so powerful that thousands of people would gather from miles around to come hear him. His teaching was so powerful that one time he had to teach from a boat because there were so many crowds of the thousands of people on the shore. So powerful that people would sit all day to listen to him and not even want to go home. They'd run out of food. So powerful that his enemies were afraid of him. In Mark 11:18, it says, the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. People who heard Jesus were convinced that he was like the most brilliant man that they had ever heard. He was amazing. But here's the point. It doesn't matter how amazing somebody's teaching is if you don't follow it. If we say, yeah, I trust Jesus to get me to heaven, but the rest of it is like too hard, it's beyond me, it's crazy. You know, that turn the other cheek stuff and bless your enemies and go an extra mile when you're serving somebody and give them your coat when they ask for your shirt. That's all crazy stuff. I'm not going to follow that. But the point is that Jesus doesn't just give us a bunch of rules to follow. He also sent his Holy Spirit to live in us and gave us power, God's power, the kind of power that can do anything and everything, the kind of power that can change my life and let me live in a way that I never thought possible. And when I follow some of these seemingly crazy teachings, it releases the power of God into my situation and into my life and makes a huge difference. Jesus comes and tells us in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he says, come to me, all who are tired and stressed out, all you who have thought you were rejects, those who've been hurt, those who failed over and over again, those who just can't do the whole religious thing because you're not good enough. Jesus says, come to me and take my yoke upon me. And people back then knew exactly what he was talking about when he talked about the yoke. He's saying, follow me, learn from me, let me teach you how to live. Take my yoke, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and then you'll find rest for your souls. Now, the thing is, if I take his yoke, that means it's no longer an option for me to say no to him in any area of my life. To take his yoke means, Jesus, I trust everything you say, not just the easy stuff, not just this part I like, but everything. I'm going to try to do it all. I'm going to try to love and bless and pray for my enemies. I'm going to look for ways to turn the other cheek when people hurt me. If somebody asks me to do something for them, I'm going to look for ways to go the extra mile. I'm going to try to do it all. Everything that Jesus taught, not just the parts I like, but even the crazy stuff. Because I trust him. I trust him. I believe that he is king and he knows best, and so I'm going to try and follow everything that he says. And sure, I know it's going to be messy. Sure, I know I'm going to goof up. I'm going to blow it. I'm going to be a slow learner. I won't be very good at it. But I go in with the intent that I'm going to try to follow it all. Jesus is in charge of it all. And I don't just trust him with my future, one day off in heaven, but I trust him with all of my life right now, too. That's what it means to trust Jesus. And you see, Jesus is not just selling fire insurance. Imagine somebody coming to Jesus and say, you know, Jesus, I'll believe in you. I'll trust you to get me in heaven when I die. But I don't want to be part of this ministry stuff where I actually discover my spiritual gifts and use them to serve others. Because, you know what, I'm pretty busy already, and I've got a job, and I've got a mortgage, and I've got a golf game, and so I'm pretty, committed. I've got a lot of things to do, so I'll pass on the serving others part and serving the poor and you know, all those. No thanks on those. But I am willing to trust you and to get me into heaven one day. How do you think that would fly with Jesus? Or how about, you know, okay, Jesus, I'll trust you, get me into heaven, but I want to let you right now know right now that you know, my money is mine. I got a lot of bills, and I've got plans and vacations and things that I'm saving. And so, you know, I'm not trusting you with that. I'm certainly not going to sacrifice my lifestyle to be able to give to your work and advance your kingdom and serve the poor. I'm not going to do that because that's crazy stuff. But I do trust you to get me into heaven. Where did Jesus ever say that we could have heaven without any sacrifice? He never said that. That was not his invitation. He didn't say, oh, you can follow me, but it won't take any sacrifice at all. No, that's not in the Bible that I read. What he invites people to take is his yoke, his way of life. And you can choose it or not choose it. But if you choose it, he says, I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, take my yoke, because it is easy, because it's not about a whole bunch of rules. And you'll find rest because I'll be with you and I will give you the strength and the power to do it if you'll trust me. It's an easy yoke because Jesus did it all for us. Jesus went to the cross and took our cross so that we could take his yoke. And so, as we close, I want to invite you this morning, whatever yoke that you've been carrying around, maybe it's a yoke of guilt, or a yoke of fear, or a yoke of greed, or ambition, or worry and stress. All of us are carrying yokes of different kinds, but what a great morning this would be if we decided instead to take Jesus' yoke on us, the easy yoke where we'll find rest for our souls. What a great morning to declare, yes, Jesus, I do trust you in every area, and I'm going to try and follow you in every area. Let's stand for prayer, and I'd like the band to come up and close us with a song as we bow together. Jesus, I want to thank you right now for your amazing teachings and for what they mean in our lives. Lord, even the ones that we don't quite understand how to put them into practice, the ones that sometimes feel like they're a little crazy. Lord, I pray that you will speak to us and you will show us how you want us to apply everything that you taught. Not just the easy parts, not just the part about heaven, but everything you taught. We want you to be our master, our teacher, our rabbi. Show us how to live. Show us how to live with everything that you taught us. We thank you so much that you love us, that you give us a yoke that is not hard, but it's easy, and it will give us rest for our souls because you give us the strength and the power to do it. We want to say this morning that we trust you. We trust you. We trust all of your teaching. Even the parts that we don't quite understand, we trust it all. And Lord, we say that we want to follow it all. Please help us. Amen.